Welcome to Resurrection Sunday. It was expressed by that lady earlier. Who was that woman, by the way, who gave the welcome? I think, man, she was. I think she's got a sermon in her. I'm going to have to probably negotiate that. But yeah, as she said, my bias is to call this day Resurrection Sunday. Those of you who are here, those of you who are watching online, some guests who are with us this morning, we are glad that you're here. Thanks for celebrating with us what is, I think, the most important celebration of all of the celebrations that are on the Christian calendar during the year. The Apostle Paul wrote to the believers of Corinth, and he said this, if Jesus has not been raised from the dead, then our faith is futile. I think that's a nice way of saying our faith is a waste of time. He wrote those words about 30 years after Jesus came out of the tomb and he returned to his Father in heaven. And behind those words was Paul's personal experience of meeting Jesus in a very life-changing way, as well as spending much time with the 11 original followers of Jesus, hearing their stories and learning from their experiences of being with Jesus for 3 years. So it's the excitement of Resurrection Sunday, year after year. The excitement is all about Jesus coming out of that tomb on that first Sunday morning, changing everything that he had taught, everything that he had done, everything that he promised, all of that replaced what everything was beforehand, and his coming out of the grave put a stamp of certainty on it. So, did it feel just a little bit like a party when you walked in here this morning? That's the intention. By the way, did anyone mention that Christ is risen? You know, that was pretty good for a warm-up. Allie gave me permission, what was it, at least three times. So, my friends, Christ is risen. Okay, I think you got the hang of it. Here we go, one last time. Christ is risen. Woo, man. Changes everything. We simply cannot celebrate too much. Resurrection Sunday always reminds me of the story that I have probably told you before. A little boy and his father who were walking down the street, and they were on the sidewalk right next to a fence, and on the other side of the fence was a cemetery, and they came to a point where there was just a fairly large pile of fresh dirt where the grounds committee had, you know, recently dug a new grave, and the little boy stopped and he looked at that and he stared. He turned to his dad and said, "Wow, Dad, someone got out." That's essentially what's going on here this morning. Wow, someone got out. Someone got out for our good all around the world today. God's people are celebrating the truth that someone got out a couple thousand years ago. Jesus Christ was crucified on a Roman cross on Friday. Body was placed in a cave-like tomb. Sometime early on that Sunday morning that followed, he got out. And for the better part of 2,000 years, the mantra of the church on Easter Sunday is expressed in those words one more time. Christ is risen. It's just a different way of saying, he got out. But the excitement and the amazement are the same. And the words on the screen this morning are the conclusion of our Lenten series on love. Because Lent is a season that calls us to reflect on the love of God revealed to us in his Son. So we've spent our Sundays in this season of Lent focused upon the qualities of God's love spelled out by Paul in that same letter to the Corinthians that I mentioned a few minutes ago. Paul's premise is this is the way God loves us, and therefore, it's the way that God's people, those who call themselves the people of God, those who claim to be followers of Jesus, this is the way, Paul says, we need to love one another. So can we put that next slide up, Melanie? Just want to remind you, this is where we've been. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. Do you think our culture really understands what love is? In a lot of ways, not. Love does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. No record of wrong. Oof. God keeps no record of my wrongs? Christ is risen. Yeah, no record of my wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. Always perseveres. Love never fails. Godly love, God's love, never fails. We've spent time looking at each one of those qualities, positive and negative, the attitudes and the actions that are present in godly love, God's love towards us, and His desired love that we share toward others. It's the way God loves people, and Paul's reason for writing is that he knows, in the words of Jesus, it's going to be the way that God's people love one another that impresses the world with the truth of who Jesus is. Anybody can build a church building. Anybody can sing hymns. Anybody can preach from a Bible. Anybody can gather people together for meetings. All those kinds of things that the church folks do and oftentimes identify themselves as, this is what God's people do. And then we read the news. And once again, God's people are calling one another out. God's people are stomping on someone. God's people are denigrating someone or something. And when that goes on, and it breaks my heart that it does, the world doesn't see the truth and the beauty of this morning, that Christ is risen and it changes everything, and it gives those who are His followers the capacity, if they will lean into the power that God puts within them, His own Spirit, the ability to love others the way that God loves them, us. Whoa. So that's what Paul's concerned about. We've talked about that as we've moved along through this series. He's convinced that the love of God that is demonstrated between God's people, those who claim to follow Jesus, that's going to impress people. That kind of love impresses me. How about you? Whoa. That's the kind of love we're talking about when we talk about God's love and the ability that He gives us to love others. I'm sure that there is probably not another word in our culture that is more misunderstood than love. In our culture, misunderstood in first century culture, Corinthian culture, Roman culture, it's misunderstood in every culture throughout time and history, because every culture and time and history has people in it. And we don't get it. The Scripture tells us that God so loved the world that He gave. God so loved the world that He gave. He gave what was most precious. As followers of Christ, we believe that outrageous truth that God came to earth in the form of a baby. Have I mentioned that I have 2 6-month-olds living in my house these days? I feel like I have rethought so many things that I once thought about the incarnation and wow, they didn't even have diapers in the first century. And Jesus came as a baby, crying and nursing and pooping like every other baby does. God so loved the world that he sent his son to become this baby who would grow into a little boy and then a young adult and then a teenager, but a perfect one. I know, we can't imagine that. You see, there's no such thing. The perfect man, the perfect human to become the perfect sacrifice. Wow. That is a love that we humans struggle to understand. So, a quick theology lesson this morning on Resurrection Sunday, and then we're going to spend a few minutes looking at one of the resurrection stories. And I think this will be truth that is familiar to us, but it never hurts to be reminded, right? I also live with my 3-year-old granddaughter. She is a daily reminder to me of how we need reminders. So often I hear her mom and her dad going over the points related to obedience and behavior and the way that we talk and the way that we don't talk, explaining it again and again and again. And then she just gets in trouble because she does not remember to do it. And I think to myself, she doesn't get it. And then I have this frightening thought. I'm a lot like that 3-year-old. I just don't get it. I need to be reminded of this truth because so often I don't live like I know it. So Theology 101, basic Christianity truth. I gave you the verse a moment ago. It's God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son. Whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. Anybody know where that is, by the way? Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16. But do you know 17? For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. By the way, do you know who spoke those words? Jesus. John records those words of Jesus. Jesus speaking about his coming into the world, being a part of God's plan to demonstrate love and to bring salvation to the world. Love was the reason the Son came and became one of us to die the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Love was the reason, John says in his first letter, that God is love. Jesus did not come to condemn, he came to save people created by God and for God, but also lost and separated from God. The results of life lived apart from God. That's what the Bible calls sin. Humanity holds its fist in the air and says to God, I've got this. I can handle this. I can do it my way. And look where it's gotten us. Humanity's fist in the air, thinking that we can live a better way. But God still relentlessly loves sinful people, and Jesus is not only the proof of that, but the solution for healing the relationship between God and sinful people. The Bible teaches us that those who recognize their sin can repent. That word there means turn 180 degrees, go a different direction from the way that you were going. They can put their faith in what Jesus came to do, save them from their sin, restore them into relationship in a life for which they were created. That's Theology 101 in a nutshell. And I know that most of us know that. Most of us are familiar with that truth, but here's what I think think is so important for us to hear on this resurrection morning, that last line, the last three words, love never fails. Love never fails. The love of God never fails. The love of God never quits. It's an interesting Greek word that is used by Paul there, because the idea means that love, it's a word that talks about falling down from a standard, falling down from kind of a high place. The idea is that God's standard for love is God. No one does it better than God. No one loves more completely and more perfectly than God. And so when Paul writes to the Corinthians and says, God's love never fails, what he's saying is that God's standard for how he loves people will never change, because it flows out of the character of who God is. There's nothing more important than making a decision to put one's faith and trust in Jesus for salvation, to be saved back into that relationship with God for which we have been created. But Jesus' resurrection from the grave, I think, reminds us of a truth that makes a keen difference in our daily lives. What looks like such a colossal failure. This Messiah who many had committed their lives to following. Some were clearer than others on why they were following him. None of them was really very clear as to why he'd really come. And you know that story. The Jews living under the oppression of the Romans, and finally this promised Messiah that's been prophesied and talked about for hundreds of years into their ancient history as a people group. He's finally here, and he's doing amazing things. And there is a whole lot of excitement and energy that's gathering around Jesus as he spends his time in Palestine for approximately 3 years, only to come into Jerusalem to be esteemed and lauded as the King of the Jews, the Son of David, rich history of kingly people. And what does he do? He dies. He lets himself be crucified. But what appeared to be such a colossal failure was actually evidence, is actually proof that God did not fail in his love for lost and broken people. And it's not a past tense, but that God does not, nor will he ever fail in his love for broken people. God's love does not fail. John says that God is love. Paul says that love never fails. Human love will always fail in some way. We all have had experiences where love has failed us. In the human-to-human relationship, it is inevitable. But God will never stop loving us perfectly and completely, because that's the only way that God loves. So I think it can't hurt to be reminded this morning of three specific truths that just kind of jumped out at me this week as I was reading our resurrection text for this morning. It's a year, a challenging year, that we've all been through. Even in the midst of what is so challenging and painful and hard and life-altering, God never fails. And God never fails to love us the way only he can love us. So allow me to read the first part of the story, if you would, just listen to what John writes in his resurrection account, and then we'll stand together and read the rest of it. John writes, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. That's always John's kind of backdoor way of talking about himself. And said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and he looked at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. And then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, he also went inside. And he saw, and he believed. And then John adds parenthetically, they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. And then the disciples went back to where they were staying. We might want to read that as they went back to where they were hiding, where they were living in fear for their lives. All right, let's stand together and let's read the rest of the account, can we? Here we go. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. My sisters and my brothers, this is the word of the Lord. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. I find myself chuckling every time I read this account. Twice Mary is asked, "Why are you crying?" Do you suppose she thought to herself, "Does not anybody around here get it? He's dead. The one that we put our hopes in, the one that changed my life. Why do you keep asking me if I'm crying or why I'm crying? Because this is the saddest day of my life." We don't know a whole lot about Mary Magdalene. She shows up in all the Gospels. And it's apparent when you read through them that she is one of Jesus' loyal, faithful followers. Mark's gospel gives us a hint into her past, and I'm suspicious one of the reasons for that loyalty. He tells us that Jesus healed Mary of demon possession. Seven of them, according to Mark. It's safe to say that Mary's life had been a mess. We see enough of demons in the Gospels to know that they wreak havoc on a person's life. Imagine Mary prior to that healing. When we read the scriptures and we see people who are possessed by a demon, it is clear that they are no longer in control of their lives. That another power has taken over. And they no longer live in the way that they used to live before the power took over them. There's such an image here. There's such an image here. When we talk about the life for which we've been created, but that life is not achieved apart from putting our faith and our belief in Christ's death and resurrection for us, we in fact are living lives that are less than what we have been created for. And we as God's people do that. We sign off on certain things. We allow ourselves to be controlled by certain desires or certain fears, certain habits, controlled and dictated to by certain people of whom we have fear. There's no doubt that when Jesus delivered Mary from those demons, He changed her life. Is it any wonder that we find her at the tomb, staying there after the disciples had left, and she's weeping? The one who gave her life and loved her like she had never been loved before was gone, was dead. She came looking for the body. She wasn't expecting Jesus to be alive. But Resurrection Sunday tells us that Christ is risen. Yeah. So can we put that next slide up, Melanie? Paul tells us that love never fails. One of the ways I think this story teaches us that love never fails is that love never fails to find you. Love, God is love, says John. So we're talking about God's love. God never fails to find you. In fact, it seeks you out. God seeks out those who His Son died to bring salvation to. He was there all the time. Mary turned around and there He was. Let's be honest. Many of us in this past year have wondered where Jesus was. Felt like He was missing. Facing some of the greatest challenges that many of us have faced. Some painful, heartbreaking losses. Where was Jesus? He was there. He was there in the suffering. He was there in the pain. He was there in the loss. In the same way that He had gone to the cross and was there in the suffering for sin and loss and brokenness, that He might redeem it and bring good to those whom God loves. The perfect love of God never leaves us, never fails us. God always knows where we are. He never forgets us. I was thinking this week of our children, Teresa's and my children, when they were young. How do you describe a parent's love? especially for them when they're little, perhaps before they become teenagers. Some of you might be thinking, then you understand why some animals eat their young. But thinking about our kids when they were little and how we loved them so much and how we cared for them and we protected them and how we were always looking out for their best interest and wanted nothing more than to keep them safe, and we lost three of them at different times. Three out of five. We lost them. We lost Jordan when he was a little boy, my oldest son. He was under two. We lost him at a rest stop in Indiana somewhere for a short period of time. We lost my son Luke when he was about 6 or 7 years old. We went to Costco without him. And we were checking out, and Teresa asked me, "So where's Luke?" And I said, "I thought he was with you." And nope, Luke wasn't with us. Got home, and there was Luke. We had left him at home. Lost him, figuratively speaking. And Cameron, my youngest, just went marching off through the neighborhood one day, unbeknownst to his mother, with his little rake over his shoulder, and he was going to go rake leaves for people that he didn't know. God never does that. Not once has he looked at your life and thought, "Oh my gosh, how did I let that happen?" He doesn't. He loves perfectly. He loves perfectly, and he knows perfectly what is going on in our lives. And Jesus, resurrection from that tomb, is a guarantee to us that he is always with us. Christ is risen means that God never fails, and he never fails to know where we are and what it is that we are facing. Let me pray, and then we'll go on to the next point. God, in what seems to be simple truth, there is great challenge. We thank you for your love that never fails, for your love that is always seeking those who don't know you and seeking those who know you to draw them in closer, to draw them into a love and a relationship that none of us really can even dream of, because your love is not like anything we've ever experienced. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for seeking us out. Thank you for always being there with us, even in the hardest, most difficult times. In the name of Jesus, amen. Melanie, can we put the next one up? Not only does love never fail to find you, love never fails to know your name. Love never fails to know your name. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. That is the biggest pile of baloney that we have ever been sold. Words hurt. Words create great pain. Names. Bullying doesn't just happen with children, but with adults too. We understand, most of us have probably experienced somewhere in our lives where our name was associated with some kind of hurt, some kind of demeaning statement or truth. It's always interesting when you read through the Old Testament, names almost take on a sense of predicting a person's character in the future. You know, Jacob comes out of the womb. His name means deceiver. And what did he do for a good part of his life? He just deceived and lied his way through. Abram, the father of many nations, the father of numbers of people who will be greater than the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky. And God makes that name a direction that his life takes. I don't know that names mean that much to us these days. I do remember an insurrection in my house by my three oldest children, and Kelsey might have been a part of this discussion, but I think she was a little small at the time. We were trying to decide on what we would name our fifth child, our fourth son. Would it be Cameron or another name? And I truly can't remember that other name, which is probably good. But when we told the boys we were thinking about Cameron or this other name, you would have thought that the other name was Beelzebub. Their response to that was so negative and so visceral. It's, whoa, okay, Cameron it is. For whatever reason, their association with that other name was not positive. God knows our name more than just the word, more than just the title. God knows our life. God knows who we are in the very depths of our soul. God knows our abilities and our inabilities. He knows our strengths and he knows our weaknesses. When God knows your name, it means that God knows you completely and thoroughly. God knows all of the good things that have been a part of your life, and God knows all of the pain that has been a part of your life. God knows your name. I can only imagine what Mary had been called throughout her life. But when Jesus said her name, it changed everything. My friends, Christ is risen means that we do not have to be stuck with what has been. It means that he gives us a new name. Scripture talks about we will be given a new name. And frankly, I think it's going to have something to do with loved a whole lot by God. Given a new name. Leaving behind the stuff that has shaped us in terms of its impact and its effect on how we think of ourselves. I am a child of God, says the follower of Jesus. And Jesus, coming out of that tomb, affirms that truth. He knows your name. Lord, you know our name. You know us. You know everything about us. And still, you love us. You love us as much today as you did yesterday, and as much as you're going to love us tomorrow and the day after that on into eternity. You love us because you made us. And we so often allow things of the past or fears of the future or situations of the present that cause great hurt and fear and distress to define us. That is not our name in your book. Give us the power and the grace, I pray, to live into that truth. In the name of Jesus, amen. Last slide, Melanie. We'll be quick with this one, folks. Love never fails to have a purpose for your life. Love never fails to have a purpose for your life. You notice Mary's response. She falls down at the feet of Jesus and she grabs on. Why wouldn't she? You're alive! I thought you were dead! She wasn't about to lose him again. And Jesus, his admonition to her not to hold on to me, it's not, oh, don't touch me, leave me alone, I'm in some kind of heavenly body theories that have been promoted. It is simply, Mary, don't get your heart set on having me here in this body, because yeah, I am leaving once again. But he told his followers in John's gospel that it was good that he would leave so that they could experience the power of God in their lives in the presence of God's Spirit. So Jesus is saying to Mary, Mary, don't get used to this, because once again, my resurrection has changed everything, and your life is going to have a greater purpose than it has ever had before. Mary was one of those original followers who heard Jesus say to this group, go into the world and make disciples. Teach people about me, said Jesus. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you, and I will be with you always. Wow. Some of us come out of this pandemic year continuing to live into another pandemic year, maybe slightly less pandemic for now, until the news changes again tomorrow, wondering, what on earth? What on earth is the purpose in my life? I feel like so much has been changed and so much has been lost. As a follower of Jesus Christ, as a person who has put their faith in the Son of God who loved you and died for you, you have great purpose. Everyone who has been called to Jesus has the opportunity to tell others about him and what he's done. There is no greater purpose in our lives. If you are an engineer or a doctor or a school teacher or a mom or a mechanic or a builder or an accountant, gotta love those bean counters. I would suggest to you that all of those things, if you are a follower of Jesus, pastors included, it's a secondary calling on your life. Your primary calling is to be a witness for Jesus in how you live your life and how you speak about Jesus, demonstrating to others your love and your commitment to him because of what he has done for you. So be the best that you can be at your secondary calling, and let it be a platform to make your purpose as a follower of the one who is risen known to a world desperately needs him. Did I mention this morning that Christ is risen? Ah, praise team, come on up and we'll pray. We are grateful, oh God, to get to celebrate, to party on this day, the good news and the truth of Jesus conquering death, freeing captive people from the bondage of sin and brokenness. We celebrate all that has changed. You came out of that tomb to give us life. And you call us to live in that life. God, again, we thank you that you know our lives. You seek us. You are there regardless of what we face. We thank you that you know everything about us, that our names to you are precious, that nothing in the past needs to hold us. Nothing in the future needs to cause us fear. You know everything about us and you're with us. And thank you for the purpose that you've given us in life. The purpose of making a risen Savior known in all that we say.